And we're going to look tonight at chapters 31 and 32. Jeremiah, we all know, was a prophet to the southern kingdom of Judah. And he was the prophet to Judah for the last five decades of Judah's history. His ministry was to tell people about God, to turn them back to God, but unfortunately, nobody was listening. It was last week in chapter 29 that we looked at the prophet Jeremiah's message to the Jews who had already been taken into captivity into Babylon. And in chapter 30, we saw Jeremiah's prophecy of the coming day of the Lord. That time of Jacob's trouble. And we saw at the end of that chapter his deliverance of Israel in the last days. And now in chapter 31, we're going to look at the new covenant that God made with Israel. And in chapter 32, Jeremiah is told by the Lord to go by a field in Anathoth, his hometown. But in chapter 31, this new covenant that God will make with the house of Israel. Now, at the end of the last chapter, in chapter 30, Jeremiah had been telling the people of Judah and Jerusalem of the coming day of the Lord, that time of Jacob's trouble, that coming seven-year tribulation period, which promises to be more difficult than any other time in history on this earth. And we read in the last part of chapter 30, verse 23, "Behold, the whirlwind of the Lord goes forth with fury, a continuing whirlwind. It will fall violently on the head of the wicked like a storm. The fierce anger of the Lord will not return until he has done it." In other words, this thing is going to happen. No turning it around. "And until he has performed the intents of his heart." And then it says, "In the latter days," the end times, "you," meaning Israel, "will consider it." Now, right now, that's the last thing that Israel wants to think about, is a coming time of tribulation for them. But they soon will. And now, verse 1 makes sense of chapter 31. "At that same time, says the Lord." In other words, after Israel has gone through this terrible seven-year period, after the believing remnant of Israel has been delivered back into the land for the final time, God says, "I will be the God of all the families of Israel." Not just the northern tribes that have been separated after the kingdom of Solomon, and not just the southern tribes that have been taken into captivity to Babylon. The northern kingdom was taken into captivity to Assyria. And not just the many of Israel who are presently scattered all over the world. But he says, "All the families of Israel, and they shall be my people. God will be their God, and they will be his people once and for all. Thus says the Lord," verse 2, "the people who survived the sword found grace in the wilderness, Israel, when I went to give him rest." So both those in the northern of Israel who were scattered by the Assyrians, both those in the southern kingdom who were scattered by the Babylonians, there's coming a day in which the whole house of Israel, God says, is going to find grace in the eyes of the Lord and will finally find rest. No longer will they be called wandering Jews. No place to rest the sole of their feet because nobody wants them there, because they don't have a homeland. Now, Jesus, when he was here, offered them rest, but they refused it. He said to those of his day, "Come to me, all you that labor and are heavy laden, I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light." Only they refused it. The Lord wants to give us rest. The children of Israel have never experienced the rest of God that he has for them because they've chosen not to believe in him. He goes on in verse 3, "The Lord has appeared to me of old, saying, 'Yes, I have loved you with an everlasting love. Therefore, with loving kindness, I have drawn you.'" And so the thing that's motivating God to restore Israel in these last days is his love for them. He's never stopped loving them, even when he's chastising them. It's out of love. "Again, I will build you, and you shall be rebuilt, O virgin of Israel. You shall again be adorned with your tambourines and shall go forth in the dances of those who rejoice." And so the final restoration of Israel at the end of this seven-year tribulation period, when Christ comes again and places his kingdom upon this earth, their restoration will be a time of renewed joy. Israel will again take up their tambourines and dance. You shall yet plant vines on the mountains of Samaria. Samaria happened to be in the northern part of Israel, which they were separated from eventually. The planter shall plant and eat them as ordinary food. And so their restoration will also be a time of peace and prosperity. They will again plant vineyards in the hills of Samaria, enjoying the fruit of the land, free from the threats of all the enemies. Remember, the Philistines used to come in hordes against them over and over again, but not in the kingdom age. For there shall be a day when the watchman will cry on Mount Ephraim, "Arise, and let us go to Zion, to the Lord our God." And so their restoration will also be a time of renewed commitment to the Lord. It's going to be serious this time. It's going to be something the Lord has done in them by placing his Holy Spirit in them and not them trying to be right with the Lord. And so the watchmen on the hills of Ephraim are going to be summoning the people to come and worship the Lord, and they're going to do so gladly. For thus says the Lord, sing with gladness for Jacob and shout among the chief of the nations. Proclaim, give praise and say, O Lord, save your people, the remnant of Israel. So there's going to be a great time of joy and rejoicing. And of course, those in the captivity, those that were remaining in the city of Jerusalem at the time, they needed to hear this. Because the Babylonians were right outside the gates. And the majority of them had already been dragged away to Babylon. The kingdom was already divided. And the remainder of them would either die by the sword or be taken into captivity. And so they needed to hear that there was coming a time in which God was going to restore them. And there was hope. Behold, I will bring them from the north country and gather them from the ends of the earth, among them the blind and the lame, the woman with child, and the one who labors with child together. A great throng shall return there. And so he will gather in the last days the Jews from all over the world back to their homeland and back to himself, those that are near and those that are far, those that are young and old, men and women and children, the blind and the lame, all of them coming to the land. But more than just coming to the land, coming to the Lord. It's going to be awesome. They shall come with weeping and with supplications. And he says, I will lead them. And so they're coming back. They'll come with genuine repentance for their sins and for the rejection of Christ. And most of you have heard this verse from the prophet Zechariah, who said, and I will pour upon the house of David and the inhabitants of Jerusalem the spirit of grace and supplication, which means they'll be broken. Then they will look on me whom they've pierced, and they will mourn for him as one mourns for his only son, and they'll grieve for him as one grieves for his firstborn. In a moment of time, they're going to realize for their whole history that the Messiah had come, and they rejected him. And he's held out his hands all day long to them, and they've rejected him all the way throughout their history. And in a moment of time, the Holy Spirit will reveal to them that Jesus Christ is the Messiah, and they'll be broken to pieces. And there'll be this weeping holy procession from all over the world to Israel. Weeping over their sin and rejection of Christ. It's going to be a glorious day. It says in Jeremiah chapter 50, in those days and in that time, says the Lord, the children of Israel shall come, and they and the children of Judah together, no longer divided nation, with continually weeping, they shall come and seek the Lord their God. He goes on and says, I will cause them to walk by the rivers of water in a straight way in which they will not stumble, for I am a father to Israel, and Ephraim is my firstborn. Our relationship's going to be like that between a father and a son. You know, the first time love's ever mentioned in the Bible is the love that God has for his son. He will guide them by the streams of water, providing for them all the way, protecting them, and they'll never stumble again. Right now, they're stumbling at Christ, the Messiah. Hear the word of the Lord, verse 10, O nations, and declare it in the isles afar off. In other words, all over the world. And say, he who scattered Israel will gather him and keep him as a shepherd does his flock. And if you know anything about a shepherd and his flock, is he loves his flock. He'll lay down his life for this flock. And every single day, he knows every one of them by name, and they know him. And he takes care of every single need that they have all day long, and he's going to do that. Isaiah 40, it says, he will feed his flock like a shepherd. He will gather the lambs with his arms and carry them in his bosom and gently lead those that are with young. The picture of a shepherd and his sheep. For the Lord has redeemed Jacob and ransomed him from the hand of one stronger than he. Not only meaning out of the hand of Satan that's tried to destroy them, but out of the thousands of years of Gentile world domination, they'll be delivered from that. Therefore, they shall come and sing in the height of Zion, streaming of the goodness or to the goodness of the Lord for wheat and new wine and oil for the young of the flock and the herd. Their souls shall be like a well-watered garden, and they shall sorrow no more at all. God is going to bless their socks off. The outpouring of blessing on restored Israel is going to cause gladness and joy unspeakable. Then shall the virgin rejoice in the dance, and the young men and the old men together, for I will turn their mourning to joy. I will comfort them and make them rejoice rather than sorrow. God says there's been years of struggle with the nation because of their sin, but there's coming a day and they're not even going to remember it anymore. It's going to be so awesome. I will satisfy the soul of the priests with abundance, and my people shall be satisfied with my goodness, says the Lord. Well, Israel's future hope will greatly contrast her present misery. They need to understand this because they're in trouble. Not only in the context now, but today. They need to hear these things from the Lord. That though tough times are coming, God's going to deliver them. He says in verse 14, thus says the Lord, a voice was heard in Ramah. Lamentation and bitter weeping, Rachel weeping for her children, refusing to be comforted for her children because they are no more. Now, Ramah was a town that was 5 miles north of Jerusalem, and this is picturing here the weeping of the mothers as their children were being carried away captive by the Assyrians. You can imagine the moms just torn up over this. Well, it happened again when the Babylonians came down and drugged them again away from Jerusalem and in the city surrounding Judah. But it also pointed to a time when there would be weeping when Christ was here. And we read in Matthew chapter 2, it says, then Herod, when he saw that he was deceived by the wise men, you remember they came, wanted to know where the Christ was born. They got the information and went. They never came back. He asked them to come back and tell him. He said he was angry and he sent and put forth to death all the male children who were in Bethlehem and all of its districts from 2 years old and under, according to the time which he had determined from the wise men. Then was fulfilled that was spoken by Jeremiah the prophet, saying, a voice was heard in Ramah, lamentation, weeping, and great mourning, Rachel weeping for her children, refusing to be comforted because they were no more. And so it was fulfilled in its entirety then. And now in verse 16, a word of comfort in all of their trouble. Thus says the Lord, refrain your voice from weeping and your eyes from tears. You know, wipe away the tears from your eyes for your work, all that you've gone through. Not only to bring forth the Messiah and all the trouble that was related, you know, because of that, but just because you've been used to birth the kingdom in this world. It's been a work. For your work shall be rewarded, says the Lord, and they shall come back from the land of the enemy. There is hope in your future, says the Lord, that the children shall come, your children shall come back to their own border. And again, they're going to be restored to the land. And so, you know, he's holding out that hope in one of the most difficult times of their life. I have surely heard Ephraim bemoaning himself, you have chastised me. I was chastised like an untrained bull. Restore me and I will return. For you are the Lord my God. And so at that time, their hearts are going to be soft. No longer, you know, when you point out their sin, are they going to go, no, not me. Their hearts are just going to be soft, just putty in the hands of the Lord. Surely after my turning, I repented. And after I was instructed, I struck myself in the thigh. I was ashamed, yes, even humiliated, because I bore the reproach of my youth. When Israel returns to God at that time, the end of the tribulation, she's going to be ashamed at her sin and rebellion, just how she's fought the Lord for hundreds of years. But in return, God will have great compassion on them. And that'll just break you all the more You know, just when you get mad at God and you're shaking your fist at God and you know, why all of this? And the Lord just pours mercy and grace on you and it just breaks you. That's what's going to happen with him. Is Ephraim my dear son? Is he a pleasant child? For though I spoke against him, I earnestly remember him still. Therefore, my heart yearns for him. I will surely have mercy on him, says the Lord. You know, it was bad. Ephraim becomes an example of the northern kingdom that were really wicked. They were drug away first. I mean, they went down the tubes fast. And God says, even at that, I loved him and I will draw him back to myself. Set up signposts, make landmarks, set your heart towards the highway, the way in which you went. Turn back, O Virgin of Israel, turn back to these your cities. And so the instruction is they were being drug out of their cities by the Assyrians and they were being drug out of their cities by the Babylonians is, why don't you put some signposts up that will show you the way back? Why? Because you're coming back. Isn't that awesome? Just all this hope that God was laying out in front of them. How long will you gad about, O backsliding daughter? For the Lord has created a new thing in the earth. A woman shall encompass a man. Now, this new thing in the earth would obviously be an event of unprecedented character and also something that would require a divine act. Now, most people believe that what this is the promise of a coming Savior, who would be encompassed in a woman, a man. We believe that it's a picture of the coming Messiah who would be a God-man, God in human form. God says, I do a new thing. This was never done before. This isn't any regular birth. This isn't just a birth, you know, of a man. This is a virgin birth. This has never been done before. And so just, again, that hope. That not only am I going to restore you to the land, but I am going to fulfill that promise that I made to Abraham, that all the nations are going to be blessed through you and through the seed, the Messiah. Thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, they shall again use this speech in the land of Judah and in its cities when I bring back their captivity. The Lord bless you, O habitation of justice and mountain of holiness. Again, they're going to invoke their blessing upon the city of Jerusalem. Now remember, all three times that I've been to Israel, the grand climax to always going to Israel is entering into the city of Jerusalem. And always as the tour bus, you know, you spend the first, you know, few days up in the northern part in Galilee, and then you go down towards the Dead Sea, and you spend a few days there, and you come back. But as you're coming up through the hills, and you're coming over the crest to see the city of Jerusalem, they put on this music, Oh, Jerusalem! And it's just so powerful. And then out of the hills just break forth this city of gold, the city of God, and it's just so powerful. But what he's saying is, again, you're gonna sing and you're going to invoke that blessing upon Israel or upon the city of Jerusalem. And so they're all coming back. It's going to be a great day. And there shall dwell in Judah itself and all of its cities together, farmers and those going out with flocks. And so the land's going to be populated, and God, through farming and agriculture, is going to meet every single need that those people have. For I've satiated the weary soul. I've replenished every sorrowful soul. Again, not just with material needs, but all their spiritual needs are going to be met. There's not going to be a longing that's going to be left unmet in those people. And Jeremiah says, after this I awoke and I looked around and my sleep was sweet to me. Evidently, the Lord was communicating all of this to Jeremiah in a dream or a vision of some sort. And then in verse 26, behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, that I will sow the house of Israel and the house of Judah with the seed of man and with the seed of beast. And so in their restoration, God's going to fill the land with people. He's going to fill the land with livestock. It's going to be a land of plenty. And it shall come to pass that as I have watched over them to pluck them up, to break down, to throw down, to destroy, and to afflict, so I will watch over them to build and to plant, says the Lord. In the same manner that I told you this was coming, if you disobeyed me, that I was going to come after you, and I was going to hunt you down, and I was going to discipline you. In the same manner, I'm going to do good to you. And I also said I was going to do that. They've experienced God's curse for their sin and idolatry, and now they're going to enjoy God's blessing. It's going to be all the more sweeter, just knowing what they've gone through. In those days, that's during the coming millennium, the reign of Christ on this earth, they shall say to no more, the fathers have eaten sour grapes and the children's teeth are set on edge. Now that was a saying that was common in Jeremiah's day, meaning that God was unfair, punishing us for what our fathers did. You know, we have a generation today that wants to blame everything on their parents. You know, so that saying was going around. He's saying, that's not going to be true anymore. People are not going to be saying that anymore. But look what they are going to say in verse 30. But everyone shall die for his own iniquity. Every man who eats the sour grapes, his teeth shall be set on edge. And so those that are born during the kingdom age, remember, some will be allowed into the kingdom in natural bodies, are going to have children. But those that are born as children in the kingdom age, they need to receive the Lord at some point. And when they don't, God's going to cut them off. But when they sin, they're going to be punished for their sin, for nobody else's, not for the national sin of Israel, but for their personal sin. And so their own teeth are going to be set on edge. That's what he's saying. So no more blaming it on my environment or blaming it on my parents or anything else. That's not going to happen during the millennial reign. Now, this is not true of the church because we're in glorified bodies. We are not going to have a problem with sin. So don't worry about that. Behold, the days are coming, verse 31, says the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah. Now, back in verse 22, God promised that he was going to make a new thing, and now he's promising a new covenant, which now occupies the rest of this chapter. But back in Exodus, you remember, God made a covenant with Israel, the Mosaic covenant, that if they kept God's law, he would bless them. If they didn't, they would be cursed. And God elaborated all the curses upon Israel if they didn't obey him, and all the blessings if they did obey him. And the final judgment in those curses for disobedience, you know what it was? He would remove them from the land. He would do all kinds of things to get them on track, and if they didn't listen up to that and were still disobedient and continued in sin and idolatry, then he would remove them from the land, and that's where they were right now. But this new covenant, notice it's with the whole house of Israel. That's Israel and Judah. Again, he's bringing them back intact. This new covenant will also be in contrast to the old covenant, the Mosaic. He says, not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day that I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt, my covenant which they broke, though I was a husband to them, says the Lord. Remember, it was not the fault of God. It was the fault of the children of Israel. They disobeyed the Lord. They could have been blessed had they obeyed him. And then we see in verse 33 the times and the terms of the new covenant. But this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days. That's after the time of tribulation. And when the Lord returns, says the Lord, I will put my law in their minds and write it on their hearts, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. So no longer will the law be written externally on tables of stone, but on the fleshly tablets of their hearts. Just like it is with you and I as believers. It's in our heart, because the Holy Spirit abides in us to want to do what God says. He isn't beating us over the head with a table of stone anymore, saying, here it is, you better do it. If you don't, here's the curses, you know. Praise God. Yet that's not true with us. But there's coming a day when that's going to be true with the nation of Israel, national Israel, those that will believe it eventually. And in that new covenant, of course, is a promise of the Holy Spirit to indwell the believers. Joel the prophet, he said this in chapter 2, verse 28 of his prophecy, and it shall come to pass afterwards, that's after the return of Christ, that I will pour out my spirit on all flesh. Your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. Your old men will dream dreams. Your sons or young men will see visions. And also on my maidservants and on my men servants, I will pour out my spirit in those days. And so the pouring out of the Holy Spirit was promised to come for a future time. And it came on the day of Pentecost. There will be another pouring out at the return of Christ upon the nation of Israel. But in Acts chapter 2, after the Holy Spirit was poured out on the upper room, those believers there And then Peter went outside. Remember what he quoted? He said, "This is that which was spoken of by the prophet Joel. I'll pour out my spirit on all flesh. And no longer will it, the spirit of God be just upon kings and prophets and all, but upon lowly people, maidservants and men servants, just everyday common people." And now in verse 34, the basic feature of the new covenant: "No more shall every man teach his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, 'Know the Lord.' For they shall know me from the least of them to the greatest of them, says the Lord. For I will forgive their iniquity and their sin I will remember no more." And so in this new covenant is the knowledge of the Lord and a provision for the forgiveness of sins. Again, in Zechariah chapter 13, we read, "In that day a fountain shall be opened for the house of David and for the inhabitants of Jerusalem for sin and for cleansing." You remember what it was that Jesus said in the upper room the night before he was crucified, as he was enjoying the Passover with his disciples? As he took the bread, he passed it out to the disciples. He said, "Eat, this is my body broken for you." He did the same thing with the cup, and he said, "This is my blood of the new covenant, which is shed for many for the remissions of sins," or the remission of sins. Speaking of this new covenant that Jeremiah promised. And now in verse 36 is the perpetuity of this new covenant. In other words, this thing is going to last forever. "Thus says the Lord, who gives the sun for a light by day and the ordinance of the moon and the stars for a light by night, who disturbs the sea and its waves roar. The Lord of hosts is his name. If those ordinances depart from me, says the Lord, then the seed of Israel shall also cease from being a nation before me forever." In other words, the nation of Israel is eternal. Don't ever forget that. It will continue on in eternity as a nation of those who believe in their God. God says it here. And now, to underscore the permanence of the new covenant with Israel, who's also everlasting, Jeremiah compares Israel's existence to that of the heaven and earth. "Thus says the Lord, if heaven can be measured above, and the foundations of the earth searched out beneath, I will also cast off all the seed of Israel for all that they've done, says the Lord." If you can tell me, you know, the expanse of the heavens and the earth, you know, if you could do that, somehow figure that out, then I'll forget who Israel is. Well, that is just not going to happen. That's the whole point of this. I will never forget Israel, my people. And now the guarantee of this new covenant, verse 38 through 40. "Behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, that the city shall be built for the Lord from the tower of Hananel to the corner gate." In other words, we have now, again, the reestablishment of a new city of Jerusalem with physical dimensions and all. Not only is the city of Jerusalem going to be rebuilt after the 70-year Babylonian captivity under Nehemiah, which you can read about that, but there's going to be a new Jerusalem. It's going to be all rebuilt after the tribulation period, but then a brand new Jerusalem coming down out of heaven for God with physical dimensions. He said, "The surveyor's line," verse 39, "shall extend straight forward over the hill Gareb. Then it shall turn toward Goath. And the whole valley of the dead bodies and of the ashes and of all the fields as far as the brook Kidron to the corner of the horse gate towards the east shall be holy to the Lord. It shall not be plucked up or thrown down anymore forever." Even the Kidron Valley, God says, it was once filled with the dead bodies of those that were incinerated, not just those that were incinerated, but the dead bodies of those children that were sacrificed to Molech by Israel in their idolatry. Even one of those is going to mark out the boundaries of this new city. And just so that those in the captivity would know that God would restore the city of Jerusalem, even though the Babylonians just razed it to the ground and burned it, he gives the actual dimensions of this city. Its confines. It's going to be built right there where it's always been. Joel says something to the same effect. He says in Joel 3:17, "So you shall know that I am the Lord your God, dwelling in Zion, my holy mountain. Then Jerusalem shall be holy, and no alien shall ever pass through her again." They will never be taken over by some foreign entity. And believe me, the city of Jerusalem has been nothing but a war zone for years, all the way through its history. That'll be true after the return of Christ now. Now, about this new covenant ultimately will have its fulfillment during the millennium when Israel's restored to the Lord. And it's primarily between the Lord and Israel. That's what he says here. But the church today is enjoying the benefits of this new covenant. The church, by its union with Jesus Christ, is sharing in the blessing, the spiritual blessings of this new covenant. For example, we're enjoying the blessing of having the Holy Spirit in our lives now, just like was promised to them. And we are enjoying presently the forgiveness of our sins. There's been a provision made for our sins. We're enjoying that now. But the complete fulfillment of this comes when Israel is back in their land at the end of the tribulation, and this will be fulfilled during the millennium. And we are just blessed to be a part of this promise that God made to them. Now, in chapter 32, Jeremiah is told to buy a field in Anathoth, and we're going to see in a moment how ridiculous that sounds. That's his hometown, by the way. The word that came to Jeremiah from the Lord in the 10th year of Zedekiah, king of Judah, which was the 18th year of Nebuchadnezzar. He was the king of Babylon. Now remember, Zedekiah reigned in Jerusalem for 11 years. So we're talking here near the very end of the existence of Judah at that time. Zedekiah was Jerusalem's last king. The year now is 586 BC. This is the last of the three sieges of the city of Jerusalem, and the Babylonians are surrounding the city. There's no getting around this. You can imagine how tense it must have been inside the city. They'd been cut off for nearly a year at this point. No coming in and no going out. And the prophet of Jeremiah was in prison at this moment for treason. And we're told in verse 2, "For then the king of the Babylonian army besieged Jerusalem, and Jeremiah the prophet was shut up in the court of the prison, which was in the king of Judah's house. For Zedekiah, king of Judah, had shut him up, saying, 'Why do you prophesy and say, thus says the Lord, behold, I will give this city,'" that's Jerusalem, "'into the hand of the king of Babylon, and he shall take it. And Zedekiah, king of Judah, shall not escape by the hand of the Chaldeans," or from the hand of the Chaldeans, "but shall surely be delivered into the hand of the king of Babylon, and shall speak with him face to face and see him eye to eye. Then he shall lead Zedekiah to Babylon, and there he will be until I visit him, says the Lord." He says, "Though you fight with the Chaldeans," that's the Babylonian army, "you will not succeed." Now you remember Jeremiah's message over and over again from the Lord to the people was, you know what? It's too far gone. You're too far gone in your sin. The Babylonians are coming, and they're going to take you away. And you can fight all you want, but you are not going to win this thing. In fact, the more you fight, the more of you are going to be killed. You need to just let it go, give up, and spare the city and spare this. And your king's going to be taken away to Babylon. Now, because Jeremiah was preaching that, he was put in prison for treason. And all he was doing was doing what the Lord showed him to do, and he was doing it for their own good. And Jeremiah said, "The word of the Lord came to me, saying," remember, he's in prison now, "Behold, Hanamel, the son of Shallum, your uncle, will come to you, saying, 'Buy my field, which is in Anathoth.'" Now, that was a city that was, we already mentioned, 5 miles, from where Jeremiah was born. "For the right of redemption is yours to buy it." And so Jeremiah happened to be at that time the nearest of kin. He had the legal right to purchase this plot of land from his uncle's son, who was about to lose it. And he had the right to purchase it so that the family, it wouldn't be lost to the family. The land would remain in the possession of the family. Now, what you have to know at this particular time, that this city of Anathoth was already been captured by the Babylonians. Why in the world would Jeremiah be interested in a piece of property that already belonged, it's already been captured and belongs to the Babylonians? You see. But as we see, we'll see, this is not a foolish thing at all. It's an act of faith. "Then Hanamel, my uncle's son, came to me in the court of the prison." God told him he was, remember, and now he's there, "according to the word of the Lord. And he said to me, 'Please buy my field that is in Anathoth,'" just exactly what the Lord said, which is in the country of Benjamin. For the right of inheritance is yours and the redemption yours. Buy it for yourself. And look what he says. Then I knew it was the word of the Lord. Just like the Lord said. So I bought the field from Hamamiel, the son of my uncle who was in Anathoth, and weighed out to him the money, 17 shekels of silver. And what this is was an act of faith on Jeremiah's part, faith in his own prediction that they, the children of Israel, are eventually going to be back in the land. And even though right now it belongs to Babylon, and even now, right now, the city of Anathoth is overrun with Chaldeans, someday this is going to return to my family. And so I'm going to have an act of faith. Isn't this interesting? This is so powerful. He was acting on faith in God's promise. Remember, Hebrews 11:1, faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. See, our faith needs to be backed up with our actions. Our faith needs to say amen to what we say that we believe. Otherwise, we don't really believe it, you see. Well, he believed what God said. And he buys this piece of land that he'll probably never see. He's going to be dead before the 70 years are over. But that's God's problem, isn't it? And I signed the deed, verse 10, and sealed it, took witnesses, and weighed the money in the balances. He's doing this just like it was done in that day. So I took the purchase deed, both that which was sealed according to the law and custom, and that which was open. Two copies, one the original, the other one a copy of it. And I gave the purchase deed to Barak, the son of Neriah, son of Messiah, in the presence of Hamamiel, my uncle's son, and in the presence of the witnesses who signed the purchase deed, before all the Jews who sat in the court of the prison. They must have thought he was out of his gourd. What? You're paying good money for a piece of property that you'll never see? That belongs to the Babylonians? Then I charged Barak, he was evidently the county recorder, before them saying, thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, take these deeds, both this purchase deed which is sealed and the deed which is open, and put them in an earthen vessel that they may last many days. This is just faith in God's promise that they're coming back, even though he himself wouldn't come back, but his people are coming back. For thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, houses and fields and vineyards shall be possessed again in this land. God says there's coming a day in which this is going to be back to normal. You people are going to be buying land and purchasing and tilling their land and making crops and everything. And now we have something interesting. We have Jeremiah's prayer to the Lord. He's done this whole thing. I did exactly what you said to do, Lord. Now listen to his prayer. Now, when I had delivered the purchase deed to Barak, the son of Neriah, I prayed to the Lord, saying, O Lord God, behold, you have made the heavens and the earth by your great power and outstretched arm. And notice what he says, there's nothing too hard for you. That's another expression of his faith. And you know, that's something wonderful to do when you pray. Not that God doesn't know there's nothing too hard for him, but we need to remind ourselves, don't we? You show loving kindness to thousands and repay the iniquity of the fathers into the bosom of their children. After them, the great, the mighty God, whose name is the Lord of hosts. You are great in counsel and mighty in work, for your eyes are open to all the ways of the sons of men, to give everything according to his ways, or everyone, and according to the fruit of his doings. You have set signs and wonders in the land of Egypt to this day. To that very day that people were talking about what had God had done in their history to deliver them from Egypt. I mean, miracles. And in Israel and among other men, other countries talked about it. And you've made yourself a name as it is this day. You have brought your people Israel out of the land of Egypt with signs and wonders, with a strong hand and an outstretched arm, and with great terror. You've given them this land of which you swore to their fathers to give them, a land flowing with milk and honey. In other words, they were in bondage to Egypt once, and you delivered them once already. It's good to remind ourselves that the Lord has done this before, that he's been faithful to his people. It's good to remind ourselves when we're in difficult times that the Lord has promised to be faithful to Israel, and he's going to do the same thing for you and I, because he's a God that doesn't change. He keeps his promises. He's not a man like you and I are that he changes his mind. And they came in and they took possession of it. But they have not obeyed your voice or walked in your law. They've done nothing out of all that you commanded them to do. Therefore, you have caused all this calamity to come upon them. Their captivity was because of their disobedience. Remember, curses if you disobeyed God's law, blessing if you did. And they chose the wrong way. Then he says in verse 24, look, the siege mounds. Now, at the particular time that he's praying, he's in the city of Jerusalem. He's in King Zedekiah's palace in the dungeon. And maybe he can see outside, evidently. And he sees something that's so frightening. He sees the siege mounds all around the city of Jerusalem. The Babylonian army's dug in. They're not going anywhere. This is the final siege. They have come to the city to take it, and the city has been given into the hand of the Chaldeans who fight against it because of sword and famine and pestilence. What you have spoken has happened. There you see it. Again, reminding themselves of what God had said is coming to pass. Something else that we need to do in our prayers. Just reminding ourselves that everything God has said has come to pass exactly as he said it. And when we're holding on to the promises of God, we need to hold on tight to his word. But you know what? We need to have his word, don't we? Or we don't know what the promises of God are. And you've said to me, O Lord, buy the field for money and take witness. Yet the city, notice this, yet the city's been given into the hand of the Chaldeans. Lord, you told me to buy this piece of property that's in Babylon's possession, and I did what you said. And then the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah saying, here's his answer to the prayer. Behold, I am the Lord, the God of all flesh. Is there anything too hard for me? See, here's what's happening. Jeremiah, in a moment of strength and trust in the Lord, he bought this piece of property, just flung his whole life at the Lord. And now, I don't even know how much, you know, could have been a couple days, could have been the same day. He's going, what in the world did I do? You ever had that happen to you? Not you guys. No. It's easy to get discouraged. To trust the Lord with all of your heart and all of your soul and your might, and then a few days later, it hasn't happened. Or it gets worse. It doesn't get better. It gets worse. And every fiber of our spirit and soul is hanging on to the very words of God. Like the man whose daughter was almost dead, and he says, Lord, I believe, but help my unbelief. It happens. Many times we can trust the Lord and put all of our stock in what the Lord says and does do exactly what he says, and then after we've done it, we can waver and wonder if it's the right thing. But we need to remember, is there anything too hard for the Lord? Therefore, thus says the Lord, behold, I will give this city into the hand of the Chaldeans, into the hand of Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, and he shall take it. You know, it's quite possible that Jeremiah was thinking, you know, maybe the Lord's changed his mind, and though the Chaldeans are out there, this thing is not going to happen. Somehow we're going to defeat them, and this property thing's all cool. You know, we try to figure things out for the Lord. Have you ever done that? How the Lord's going to do it? And the Chaldeans who fight against this city shall come and set fire to the city and burn it with the houses of those roofs who have offered incense to Baal and poured out drink offerings to other gods to provoke me to anger. I'm going to burn the very houses in which they got on top and burned incense to Baal. Try that on, you know, for size. Because the children of Israel and the children of Judah have done only evil before me from their youth. For the children of Israel have provoked me only to anger with the work of their hands, says the Lord. For this city has been to me a provocation of my anger and my fury from the day that they built it, even to this very day, and I will remove it from before my face. Jerusalem is going down. Because of all the evil of the children of Israel and the children of Judah, which they have done to provoke me to anger, they, their kings, their princes, their priests, their prophets, the men of Judah, and the inhabitants of Jerusalem, man, there was almost nobody innocent at this time. It's across the board. And they have turned to me the back and not the face. You know, even when the prophets and the priests, you know, Ezekiel the prophet had a vision of these priests back in Jerusalem who were worshiping these false gods. And in worshiping these false gods, they had turned away from the position that they would have turned towards to the Lord. And so their backs were to him. You've turned your back to me in the worship of these other gods. Though I taught them, rising up early and teaching them, yet they've not listened to my instruction. They were stubborn. But they set their abominations in the house of which is called my name to defile it. Even the polluted house, they even polluted the house of God with their wicked, vile idols and representations of their false gods and all. Same thing was true when Jesus came, wasn't it? The house of the Lord, which should have been a house of prayer to all people, had become a den of thieves. Right outside the temple, they're ripping people off in the name of the Lord. Keeping the very people that came to worship the Lord away from the Lord. Giving the Lord a bad rap, you know. And that's what the priesthood here was doing. They set up idols in the temple. And they built the high places of Baal, which are in the valley of the son of Hinnom, to cause their sons and their daughters to pass through the fire to Molech, which I didn't command them, nor did it come into my mind that they should do this abomination to cause Judah to sin. They sacrificed their children to the gods of the day, the gods of the age, the gods of pleasure. Not much different than what we see today. And now, therefore, thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, concerning this city of which you say, it shall be delivered into the hand of the king of Babylon by the sword, by famine, and by pestilence. Behold, I will gather them out of all countries where I've driven them in my anger. Jeremiah, this thing's coming. But I'm going to tell you again, I'm going to bring it all back. Would you believe me? Would you trust me? In my fury and great wrath, I will bring them, or I've driven them in my anger and in my great wrath, but I will bring them back to this place and I will cause them to dwell safely. That was the assurance that Jeremiah needed. You know, when we're in that same kind of situation, we need to hear from the Lord. Now, where do we go when we need to hear from the Lord? Up on the mountain, put our ear up, you know? No, we go to God's word. God has already spoken everything we need to hear. And we need to go there. And because he's spoken it, and we have a lot more than Jeremiah had to grasp, okay, we need to trust what he said. God has already given, it's interesting, God had already given Jeremiah this word long before this. Many times he was preaching it to the people, but not just then. Had he not told the people back when they came out of Egypt that they were going to be taken away because of their disobedience, and then God was going to bring them back from the four corners of the earth? That was back in Deuteronomy chapter 30. So he had the word of the Lord. And just like you and I have the word of the Lord, we need to trust it and believe what God says. Now, what is it that the Lord has said to you or said to me that we would like just a little more information, but it's already in his word? You know, there's a number of things as we walk through this life, as we walk in the Lord, that we stumble at and we lose faith and trust in. But where does faith come from? Romans 10:17, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. That's the only place we have to go, and it's the only place we need to go. God's word. They shall be my people, verse 38, I will be their God. Then I will give them one heart and one way, and they will fear me forever for the good of them and their children after them. And I will make an everlasting covenant with them that I will not turn away from doing them good, but I will put my fear in their hearts so that they will not depart from me. Yes, I will rejoice over them to do them good, and I will assuredly plant them in the land with all of my heart and with all of my soul. God says, I am going to do this thing. For thus says the Lord, just as I have brought all this great calamity on this people, so will I bring on them all the good that I have promised them. Jeremiah, I am really going to bring them back, okay? I don't know how any other way to tell you this. And fields will be bought in this land of which you say it is desolate, without a man or beast. It has been given into the hand of the Chaldeans. Men will buy fields for money, sign deeds, and seal them. Boy, this is exactly what Jeremiah needed to hear. And not only him, but those that had witnessed this thing. And take witnesses in the land of Benjamin, in the places around Jerusalem, in the cities of Judah, in the cities of the mountains, in the cities of the lowland, in the cities of the south. For I will cause their captives to return, says the Lord. And then Jeremiah said, okay, Lord, I believe you. No. God says, in the same way that I've been faithful to bring all of this calamity upon you, because I told you back in Deuteronomy. And I warned you all the way through. I sent prophets to the northern kingdom of Israel telling you this was going to happen. I sent prophets after they were gone to the southern kingdom of Israel telling you that it was going to happen. And it happened. Now I'm telling you, I'm bringing them back. And you need to trust me that it's going to happen, you see. And because God is a God that doesn't change, he's going to keep every promise that he's ever made to you and I. And the New Testament is full of them. But for right now, faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. I don't like it any more than you do, but faith means waiting, doesn't it? I see our world going down the tubes, but I'm told to wait on the Lord and trust the Lord. He's going to be faithful. He's going to come and take us away to be where he is. So let not your heart be troubled. He said, you believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it weren't so, I wouldn't have told you. Right now, I go to prepare a place for you. You believe that? Can you wait just a little longer? Lord, come on. We have his word, don't we? Just like Jeremiah did. And we're hanging on to dear life. But for right now, we got to get that word out. That's why we're here. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for this encouragement from your word. You're just reminding us that you're a God of your word, that you even hold your word above your own name. You stake your reputation on keeping your word. And thank you, Lord, for reminding us that there's nothing too hard for you. You're going to do everything you've said, and you're going to do it exactly as you said. And it's really a matter of trust on our part to wait for that to come to pass. And Lord, thank you for these wonderful promises that you've made to Israel. Thank you that though they have gone in weeping, that they are going to return in joy. It's going to be awesome, Lord. And Lord, thank you that you've allowed us to be partakers of this new covenant, that we can have the Holy Spirit, that we have the law of God written on our hearts, and that we have the forgiveness of sins. And Lord, thank you that you've given us the bread and the cup, reminding us of that truth. And we thank you for that, Lord. Lord, would you encourage the faint-hearted? those that are wavering at your promises at this moment, Lord. We thank you, Lord, for your word. In Jesus' name, amen.